The Bible uses imagery and illustration to communicate truth. Christians, those who live the new life in Christ, they are described as soldiers, as farmers, as athletes, as stewards, and even as slaves. I always think that slave is a curious term. It has such a negative meaning. But with reference to the Christian life, it's also very appropriate. The unsaved man is a slave to sin and death. This is always difficult for us to see. We learn about this in Scripture. He is in bondage. The sinner cannot set himself free. He must serve. And he will receive the consequence of his service. The word that is used for slave indicates one who has no will of his own, but only the will of the master. And he has no hope. Now, when you speak of the Christian slave, the Christian has been set free from sin and death to serve Jesus Christ. But he's described as a slave of Christ. He too is obligated to serve. And his life is totally bound up in faithful service and obedience to Christ. So it's accurate to see both the unsaved and the saved in terms of slavery. The life is similar. The master is totally different. And the Christian is a slave to Christ in all the right senses of that term. We are bound to Christ. We must obey him. And we will receive the blessing that only he can give, and that is eternal life. I want to look at a verse of Scripture that talks about what we as Christians do as slaves, that we present our members as slaves of righteousness with the result of sanctification. And I want us to look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. Again, Romans 6 is a wonderful chapter in the Bible, and it deals with the Christian and then sin. It'd be a wonderful thing, would it not, to say that when you become a Christian, you no longer struggle with sin. It's just over. You become a Christian, all your sins vanish away. In fact, there's some who present the gospel in that way. It's a false gospel. Because when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that your sins go away. You are freed from the penalty of your sins. And you are also freed from the bondage to your sins. But there's an element or an aspect of your old sin nature that will stay with you as a Christian and will stay with us as Christians until we are glorified. And that sinful part of us will always trouble us. Don't think that you'll live to be a Christian and say, well, after I live to be a Christian for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, you know, then I'm going to have it down. I'll really know how to live the Christian life, and I'll really be free from that troubling sin nature, troubling sin, the remnants of that sin nature that stay with me. Don't think that, because the Bible says it will always stay with you until you are glorified. And so Romans chapter 6 tells you how to deal with this struggle. And the first question that is asked in Romans 6, and it really deals with verses 1 through 14, it says, you know, we have received grace because we were sinners. So if you get grace for sin, maybe since we are Christians, we should just continue to sin and with many sins so that we'd get a lot more grace. And the answer to that question is a resounding no. Remember or know who you are in Christ. And it talks about our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. When Christ died, we died. When Christ was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead. Our life is in him. And it's the association, the union and communion with Jesus Christ that is emphasized in those particular verses that transforms our lives. Because Jesus Christ died, you died to sin. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you live in newness of life. Our life is traceable to the life of Christ. And we're so bound up with Jesus Christ that the idea of continuing in sin is unthinkable. It would be like thinking of Jesus Christ sinning. It's unthinkable. And for us who are in Christ to continue in sin, that's not how you get grace. In verses 15 through 23, a second question is asked. Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And there the question is not, shall we do many sins, but shall we even just do one sin? Shall we do one sin because of the grace of God and what God has done in our hearts and lives, because of being graciously joined to Jesus Christ, and because our relationship with God is not based upon do this and you shall live, don't do this and you'll stay saved? I always think it'd be nicer to be a preacher if you had that kind of message, to be able to say to people, you know, if you go out this week and you mess up, you're not a Christian anymore. So just stop messing up. That's a whole lot of, you know, it's like putting a big burden and weight on people. Oh, wow, you know, if I mess up, you know, I got to not mess up. And, well, that's great motivation. Great motivation to be able to say, if you go out and you sin this week, you lose it all. You lose Christ, you lose your salvation, you lose everything about what God promises in His Word for you. It's gone. So just think about that when you sin this week. Then close in prayer. Be great. You guys will all be just living in terror and fear and everything else. But that's just not what the Bible says. We're not, our relationship with God is not based upon do this and you shall live. It's based upon the fact that Christ has done it for you and you live. And our life is joined to Christ. But in this particular passage, the emphasis seems to be no, you don't even do one sin because of what Christ is in you. Because of the change that He's made in you. In verse 17, it talks about, thanks be to God that though you were slaves, you obeyed from the heart. Your heart has been changed. It's a heart that no longer desires and loves to walk in sin. It's a heart that sees the beauty of Christ and trusts in Him. Verse 18, you have been freed from sin. That word freed from sin doesn't mean absolute freedom from sin, as I mentioned. You still will struggle with that issue in your life, but it's free from its condemning power, free from obligation, free from enslavement. I always think of sin in my person saying to me, come on, we got to go do this. And before you're a Christian, you have to go do this. You're not free to do what you want to do when your sin nature speaks to you and says come and go. You must come and go. But now as a Christian, when your person, your speaks to you and says, come on, you need to go do this, because of what Christ has done for us, we're no longer obligated. I say, no, I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to listen to you. You're not my master anymore. You keep talking, but you're not my master. You cannot tell me to walk in sin. You cannot call me to be obedient. I don't have to listen anymore to you. We have been freed from sin. And so this passage says there's been a change inside of us. And because of the change inside of us, our relationship to sin is different. You're still going to see sin. You're still going to desire sin. But there's a fundamental change that God has accomplished in your heart which changes your relationship to sinful behavior. Let me just pause for a moment on this. Whenever I speak to you here at church, I speak to Christians. Because the church is for Christians. People come into church, they ought to be, in a sense, a little confused at what we're doing here, because we're opening up the Word of God and we're preaching and teaching on the truth of God. The church is for Christians. It's a place where Christians come and they are encouraged in the Word of God and they go forth from this place. But it is always possible, it is always probable, that individuals come to church who are not Christians, who think they're Christians, but are not Christians. And if that is your condition, then you are serving a slavery master, which is sin and death. And the mere coming to church will not save you. Being brought up in a Christian family will not save you. I think of listing your credentials before heaven to get into heaven and standing before the gate and saying, well, why should you get in? And I say, well, I grew up in a Christian family. So, well, I attended a Christian church. I went to a Christian school. So, well, I had a Bible and I read my Bible. So, I'm pretty good with theology. I know some truth. I know some stuff. I know a lot of stuff. So, none of that is sufficient. That's sort of the outward adornment of what it means to be a Christian. And there's a lot of people who have the outward adornment of what it is, but they don't have the heart. I'm always mindful of Peter's warning. In 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's interesting, to make your calling and election sure. The calling is the calling of God, and the election is the choice of God. How do you make the calling of God and the choice of God sure? It seems to me that's what God does. How do I make certain of those things? Well, in this particular passage, the way you make certain of those things, according to Peter, is you see how that Christ changes your life. He talks about the change that takes place in this passage in Peter of Christian character, that you add to your faith moral excellence, and to moral excellence knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And brotherly kindness. And love. And you see the addition of these character changes. The way you know you're a Christian is because of the change that God accomplishes in your life. It's a life transition. And when it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. And the word diligent is key to Peter's statement. He talks about a lot of diligence in living the Christian life. To make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, do what things? Faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If you do these things, if you see these things in you, then you know that your knowledge of your own sin is a personal knowledge. And your knowledge of your need of a Savior is a personal knowledge. And your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins is the hope of your heart and life. And when you have that understanding of the truth, and your life begins to reflect that change because of your own diligence in following after these things, you know that you have eternal life. But don't assume that you're saved. Examine your heart. It's the most critical issue of all of life. Examine your heart. So, do I really know the Savior? In one sense, it's foolish to tell Christians how to live if you're not a Christian. I would be creating a hypocrite. I'm telling you as a non-Christian how to live as a Christian. The key is to know Christ and to be found in Him and to be trusting only in Him. I think it's critical to examine our own hearts. And I think it's biblical to examine our own hearts and to examine our standing before God. And this is not an examination where you test your feelings. This is not an examination where you test your impact of the truth. None of that is addressed with this particular passage. What is addressed is your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the change that is accomplished in your life. The difference that Christ makes in you. You should see that difference. But having addressed this particular issue to Christians in Romans chapter 6, and having spoken of those who have been changed from one form of slavery to another, he again talks about the importance of the presentation that is made. Verse 19, he begins by saying this: I speak in terms, in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. Now, I think what he means by this is he's talking about slaves and masters. And at this point, he sort of pauses in the conversation and he says, I'm using these human terms, slavery, master-slavery relationship. And I'm using these expressions because of the weakness of your flesh. I think what he refers to in the weakness of your flesh is the difficulty of understanding this particular truth. Because we're talking about spiritual truth, and it's being explained in a manner of human slavery. And as I said, that's sort of an odd thing when we think of ourselves as slaves of Jesus Christ, because that's a strange expression. I think he acknowledges that in this statement. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your... Because of the difficulty to understand this, I'm using human terms to explain this. I'm using slavery terms to understand this. Because if you're a Christian, I doubt that you say, you know, I'm getting up this morning, I'm a slave. I'm a slave, I have no will of my own. What a miserable life I have. I mean, slaves generally are not the happiest people. If you're a slave, you get up in the morning, you get up and you say, I am about my master's business today. I must do what he calls me to do. If he says today you're doing yard work, then you do yard work. If he says today you're doing out in the field, you're out in the field. If he says today you're doing this, you do this. You do whatever the master says, because you don't get up and say, well, what am I going to do today? I think I'll do this. You don't have a day. You don't have a day off if you're a slave. Every day you just get up and serve. That's what slaves do. And the word doulos that is used for slave is the strongest word for slave in the Bible, which means you have no will of your own anymore. You're just a person who has the will of the master. And when you understand that in terms of slavery and sin, it's an appropriate expression. But when you use that slavery expression with reference to Jesus Christ, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But you still need to understand this, because the slavery principle is the same. You know, once I heard someone talking about communism, and talking about communism in the Soviet Union, and I was reading a book about Lenin. And the thing that impressed him about Lenin and communism was Lenin's dedication, totally committed. Communism was the passion of his life. And I remember this person talking about it, and he said, you know, the dedication that Lenin had to communism puts many Christians to shame. Because the totality of his life, from the getting up early in the morning till late at night, was the pursuit of this goal. And for years, Lenin displayed an absolute commitment. Lenin was a sinful man. And when I think about that, I think, you know, there is a comparison to Lenin and to Christians, because Lenin, as a sinner, was totally committed to a particular aspect of this life and sinful ways. Totally committed. And that same commitment that people in the world have to this world is the commitment that we as Christians have to Jesus Christ. It ought to be the same. It's used in that similar kind of language. You used to be a slave to sin. Now you are a slave to righteousness. It seems to me that we should see people living in the world and the commitment they have to sinful behavior, and the commitment they have to partying and wickedness and every other thing that people do in this life. And we ought to say, the same commitment that you have to all of that is the kind of commitment I have in an even greater way to Jesus Christ. And we're always sort of taken by surprise, I think, by the commitment of sinners to sin. But it speaks of this in the second part of this verse, because it says in verse 19, "For just as you presented your members as slaves of unrighteousness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." So there's two parts here. It's talking about the old presentation that you used to make and the new presentation that you now make. And the statement is, "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness." This talks about the old presentation of our life. The word that's used for presentation is a word that means you did this and you really made it happen. It's a word that means an effective presentation, a do-it kind of now. The commands of Scripture in the original language are very specific, and some say action in a particular way. This action is, do this now, and this is what you did at the time, you did it now. And the word for present, this presentation, which you presented, you did, in presenting your members, it means to place alongside. It's the literal word. The rendering of that word is to put alongside. And the presentation that you make to sinful behavior is to place yourself alongside it. And it says your members, which is an expression that speaks of parts with reference to the whole. It's the presentation of your whole body. But the picture is of presenting parts of your body and setting parts of your body alongside sinful things, when in effect what you do is you put your whole body there. You know, if I say, be careful what your mouth says, be careful what your eyes see. You can't just check your eyes out of your body and have your eyes see something. What your eyes see is where your body goes. What your mouth says is what you say. What your hands do and where your feet go, that's where all of you goes. So this is a presentation where the picture is, what you did as a slave of sin is you put your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, you put yourself alongside, well, the word that is used here is impurity and lawlessness. We'll speak of those in a minute. But you put yourself alongside these things because that's what you were told to do. It's like the master says, go out to the field. So you get up and you go out to the field. You don't have a will of your own. You just do what you're told. And you go and you place yourself beside the field because that's what you're told to do. You place yourself alongside. And I love the expression because it really gives the kind of thing that we do with reference to sin. Because this is the presentation that you made when you're not a Christian, is you put yourself alongside of sin. Nobody goes out and says, you know, I'm going to go out and do the wrong thing. I'm going to go out and just be as wicked as I can possibly be. Chances are what you do is you don't do that. You just go and you put yourself alongside the people who are doing those things. That's the picture. That's the presentation that you make. You present yourself alongside of what is unclean. You put yourself alongside of what is lawless. And those are the things that you get close to. Whatever you get close to, you will do. That's just the pattern of sinful behavior. So it doesn't say throw yourself in the midst of. It could have all kinds of words that are used here to describe the kind of presentation that you make with sin. But the word for presentation is just get next to it. Be close. And we like that, be close, because we look at sinful behavior and we say, well, you know, that's really wrong. But I can be pretty close to it and, you know, I can still be, you know, preserve my dignity. I can say, well, you know, it's what they're doing is not really good, but I'm just close to it. I'm not involved. I'm just hanging out. With it, close to it. That's the word that's used here. And you just get swallowed alive by the wickedness of this world. It's very difficult for us to believe this truth. You know, I find myself startled by it. We have a situation at school where somebody did the wrong thing. One of the students did the wrong thing. They got in big trouble doing the wrong thing. And they turned around and they did the wrong thing again. Quickly. Soon. I mean, it's kind of like you stand back and you say, that's where I, you know, use the word
stupid. This is stupid.
How can you get in trouble for something one day and the next day get in trouble for the exact same thing?
Stupid.
You want to say, this is just stupid. And then I think of the Bible. Why do people do stupid things? Why do people do sinful, stupid things? And the answer is because they have a master. It's unthinkable that you would do the same stupid thing twice in a row when it may have profound consequences on your even staying in school or being there. I mean, it's like, wow, how is this happening? Why would you do the same thing twice? The answer is because you have a slave master. And the slave master says, do it again. And you know what? You do it again. We always think we're in control. I even look at sinners, and I think that sinners must be in control. But they're not in control. They're following a master, and the master is their sin nature that resides within them. And their sin nature, which resides in them, says, go present yourself, get close to it again. Put yourself alongside your members, just a part of your body, as if you could take just your hand and put your hand alongside sinfulness, as if your body won't go with you. But just be a little close alongside and just see what will happen. But sinners are enslaved to sin, and we should really not be surprised at it. I confess to you that I am surprised and startled by it all the time. But it's because I don't believe what the Word of God says. Because the Word of God says, just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. It is a presentation that you make. Why? Because you're a slave. Verse 16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether to sin or death or obedience to righteousness? You're a slave of sin and death. And the world loves to say we're free. We're not obligated to do anything. The Bible says, sorry, you're a servant of sin and death. And that's what you're going to serve. And what happens as far as your own heart is concerned is that's the presentation that you make with your life. And you put yourself alongside. And that is the way. What do you put yourself alongside? Well, the word is impurity, which means no cleanness. It's an ah word. It means no cleanness. Something that is impure with undesirable elements, something that is mixed. You put yourself what is impure, which is contrary to the law of God, contrary to the word of God. Contrary to what God has said, this is what you must do. And what it says is, you not only do that, you make that presentation, and the end result is more lawlessness. The final result is given to you in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's the end result. But what you get in the meantime with the presentation of yourself, putting yourself alongside what is unclean, putting yourself which is alongside which is contrary to God and contrary to His law and contrary to His word, is you get more of the same. That's what you used to do. Now it's saying, as a Christian, the presentation part of your life doesn't change. Because you're still making a presentation. The slavery part of your life, meaning that you have a master that you are absolutely committed to obeying, that never changes from being a non-Christian to a Christian. But the master changes. Because the passage says that your master was sin and death, and so you listen to sin unto death, and the world and the flesh, your flesh and the devil, whatever they say is what you do. Your life is not dictated by what you think. You're a slave, you're a servant, you're a master, you follow the master. But as a Christian, we have a different master, and the master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 19 says, so now, you used to make a presentation, so now you also make a presentation. It's the same presentation, it's the same word, it's expressed in the same way. Do it now. Make sure this happens. Used to make a presentation, now make this presentation. What kind of presentation? Present your members as slaves of righteousness for sanctification. Slaves of righteousness. So there's a presentation we make as Christians. The Christian life is not an automatic life. By automatic, I mean you just sort of walk through and it's just automatic. You just there's a sense in which, when you think about it, it'd be kind of wonderful if it was automatic, that you just become a Christian, so everything changes, your life changes, you no longer have a problem with sin, no longer struggle, the only thing you ever want to do is live for God and honor God with all of your life, and it's just what you do. No. The Scriptures say, you used to make a presentation to sin and death, now you make a presentation in another direction. You put yourself alongside something else. You put yourself alongside the Word of God. You put yourself alongside the truth. One of the reasons why you're here today is you're putting yourself alongside the Word of God and the truth of God. You've come to hear the Word of God. You're saying it is important for me to gather together with other Christians and to align myself with what God is saying in the Word, to be faithful to the truth. It means to put yourself alongside and make a presentation to the truth. And you make a presentation to measure up to God's standard, to live according to His Word, to live according to His truth. One of the reasons why it's important for you to read the Word of God is you're putting yourself alongside the Word of God. You put yourself alongside the people of God. You put yourself alongside the truth of God. When God gives a command, you look at the command that God has given and you say, I'm going to put myself alongside that command. That's where I'm going to be. That's where I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand alongside the commands of God. I'm going to do the very things that He asks me to do. Why? Because He's the master. And what He says is what I'm going to do. It's not what I want to do. It's what He says. That's important for me. We as individuals are always followers. We like to think we're leaders. We're never leaders. We're always followers. You're either following sin and death or you're following Jesus Christ. Those are the only two options that you have. The world, the flesh, and the devil, or Jesus Christ. It depends on who your master is, but we're always followers. We're designed to follow. We are made in the image of God to follow after God. We're always made to be followers. When man sinned, he began to follow the wrong thing. When God saves us, He turns us around from following the wrong thing to following the right thing. But our life then becomes a presentation to put yourself alongside, to make this happen alongside the righteousness of God and His truth. So that's what we do as Christians. And God, by His grace, has enabled us to put ourselves alongside the righteousness of Christ. And it is His design for our hearts and lives that we should be faithful to Him. And He empowers us to do so. And when sin says, no, come over here and follow, I say, no, I have a new master. Don't keep talking to me. Don't tell me that. And sin says, well, you used to do this all the time. This is the way you used to live. Well, that's right. That's the way I used to live. That's not the way I'm living. Stop talking to me. Stop telling me that I should be walking and putting myself alongside the old presentations that I used to make my life. I'm not making those presentations anymore. And this passage says that sin no longer has bondage over you. You no longer have to make those presentations. Unfortunately, you're going to find times in your life when you do make those presentations. When you listen to your sinful flesh and you make that wrong presentation. And then by God's grace, you confess your sins to the Lord, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you continue to walk in His truth. And you say, I made the mistake. I started listening to the wrong thing again, and I shouldn't have listened, and I put myself alongside what I shouldn't have put myself alongside of, and I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And that is a change, and it's a refocus that happens in our life every day. Because this is the continual presentation that you make. Continual presentation. Everything about your life is a presentation. Who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to your old, dead, sinful flesh that no longer has dominion over you, or are you going to listen to Jesus Christ and follow after Him? And the Scripture says that God has set you free. He paid the penalty for your sins. He broke the bondage, so the slavery and the power to enslave you has been broken. When someone comes to you and says, I'm a Christian and I'm under bondage, I can't get out of sin, then you say to them, that is a lie. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ has set you free. And you are no longer obligated to be in bondage to that sinful pattern of behavior. It has been broken by the power of God. And when someone comes to you and they're not a Christian and they have a problem with sin, don't try to set them free. You can't set them free. They're under bondage. They're serving a master. The only way that they can get free is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, who saves them and sets them free. He sets them free. Then you can tell them how to live for Christ. A lot of times we live for Christ and we take it for granted because we're living for Christ that we're able to make these presentations and do the right thing because we have the power and ability to do so. And so when someone comes along and they're not a Christian, we say to them, well, you know, I think I can make your life better. Here, just do this and do this and make this presentation. This is what you need to do. A lot of times in the context that I deal with, you know, people have a bad marriage or something and they have problems in their marriage and they say, well, you know, you seem to have a good marriage or whatever. Can you tell me what to do to have a good marriage? And if they're not Christians, the answer is no, I can't tell you anything. You just do the best you can. You're in trouble, but I can't help you. And I mean, that's, you say, man, how would you say that to them? But the answer, I wouldn't say that. I'd say, you know, you need to know how to live in such a way that is honoring to the Lord, but that begins with the basic issue of Christ. Because you need the right master. Then you can have the right service. And then you can make the right presentation. But the critical issue is having the right master in your life. And the only master that can allow you to be faithful and living according to the Word of God is Jesus Christ. If you don't have the right master, you'll never live the Christian life. Because your sin nature, which is your ruler and is your sovereign, which the Bible, this passage in Romans 6 previously talks about, the reign of sin and death, it reigns as a king in your life. It will always tell you what to do. The Christian life is for Christians because only Christians can live under Christ. This passage would remind us to be careful of your presentations. Careful how you present yourself. Because you don't live in a neutral world. You live with your old remnants of that sin nature, still willing to talk to you, still willing to command you. It's always there. It's always going to speak. You feel like saying, be quiet, I don't want to hear you anymore, I never want to hear you anymore, I just want to hear the things of Christ. But it always speaks. It always talks to you. And it says, be careful with the presentation that you make in your life. Every behavior that you engage in is a presentation. Every behavior, everything that you do, every sin that you engage in is a presentation. Very important to think of that way. You never just get swept away into sin. It's always the master commanding and a presentation that you make. And every action of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is the same. You put yourself alongside to be found in obedience to the things of Christ. We need to guard our presentations. I think as Christians, we sometimes live the life as by saying, well, you know, I'm a Christian. So what does that mean I'm going to do this week? Well, I'm just a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I'm a Christian. Say, great. What are you going to present yourself to this week? What do you mean, what am I going to present myself to? How are you going to live your life? What presentations are you going to... Are you going to present yourself to righteousness unto sanctification? Because our life really is a careful presentation. I'm amazed how careful that we must be with how we live our lives. The things that we look at. The things we listen to. You know, the places that we go, what we do. All of that is significant. Because Jesus Christ says, I want you to do this in a particular way. I want you to serve me. Now notice the end result of this. The end result is sanctification. This word that is used for sanctification is a word that usually in Scripture, I want to say always, but usually in Scripture, speaks of the process of being set apart for God's service. That when you make these presentations to be faithful to the Lord, you're in process of being set apart more to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. But sanctification also has, it involves the development and display of God's characteristics in you. It's to be sanctified, and that's why sometimes it's translated holiness. Sanctification, holiness, consecration to God. So it's really, you're more and more set apart for the service to God, which is what a slave does. You're serving God. And the process of sanctification is being more and more set apart to Him. And seeing more of His characteristics in your character. More of His characteristics in your heart and life. And you make your presentation to righteousness, which is, means the truth that measures up to God's standard, the truth of His Word. You put yourself alongside righteousness, and what you get is not more uncleanness and lawlessness, which is what you used to get, but what you get is more and more set apart for service unto the Lord, and more of God's characteristics being seen in you. One of the things that may be missing in the church today, the church of Jesus Christ today, is godliness. Godliness. The church is a worldly church. Why? Well, in some instances, because of the presentations we make. We think that we can go all week long presenting ourselves to sin and wickedness and this world, and then come and be holy. Now, some of the praise songs that are sung are, I want to be holy, I want to be holy, I want to be holy. Holy, 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 I want to be holy. Holy, 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 I want to be holy, holy. And we sing, I want to be holy, 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 and all the rest of that. That's great. But, you know, always when I sing that song, I always think it's sort of like, you know, I want to be holy. We sing it like there's some little angel that's going to come flitting down from heaven. And we see him at a distance. He's kind of come home. Hope he's coming to me. And here comes this angel. He flits down and he has a little holy wand. And he goes, boom. You like it? You guys can tell I've been struck with the holy wand. That I'm now holy. Just like, oh, I'm holy. It's not how it happens in the Christian life. We have Christ. And Christ says, you want to be holy? Then watch your presentations. Present yourself to Christ. Present yourself to righteousness. Because what happens is you present yourself to Christ, and it's a struggle in this life. Being holy is a battle. But as you present yourself to Christ, what happens is you are set apart more and more to serve the Lord, and more of God's attributes are seen in you. That's what holiness is. It's a process of the righteousness of Christ. We don't add to our holiness, but it's the righteousness of Christ which He accomplished for us in His life and in His death, charged to our account. And there's this process that we live by, the presentations that we make, to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not adding to your salvation. You're already saved. But you are made to be more and more set apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ by His grace and for His glory. If you're going to be holy, watch your presentations. Present yourself to God. Present your eyes and your ears and your hands and your feet and your mouth and your tongue and all that you say. To be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch your presentations. God will make you holy. We need to see a church that stands for Jesus Christ and is faithful to Him and is characterized not by worldliness, but by godliness. It's only in Christ as we present ourselves to Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the encouragement that is given to us in this text of Scripture. to be holy. To be holy by the presentations that we make based upon the righteousness of Christ. We're thankful that we're not holy by our own works or our own efforts, but that holiness can only be given and granted by you. We're thankful that as we present ourselves to you, that you transform our lives. And as we place ourselves alongside righteousness, and as we place ourselves alongside the truth, you make us to be holy by giving more and more of Christ to us. Thank you for using us. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you, Lord God, that we can be your slaves, serving you. We pray that you would give us wisdom this week as we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.